Okay, small group notes are there for those who need them. I know we got a church meeting on Wednesday, but as Roger said last week, if you need to have them, they're there. So if you've got your Bibles, you want to turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. If you need a Bible, stick your hand up. Last week, we started this new series on Abraham, looking at the life of Abraham, and we saw that God chose this elderly, childless couple to begin to work out his plan of salvation for the nations, not just a particular people group, but for the whole of the nations. And he called this man called Abram. And he called him to go on a journey where he didn't exactly know where he was going to go. But by faith, Abraham stepped out and began this journey with God. And it wasn't just him. He took his extended family, his wife and extended family. And he took all his maidservants, men servants, and all the livestock with him. And he went on this journey. And every time that he came to a place where he encountered God, he built an altar in acknowledgement of God's presence with him and God's leading and guidance. And when he came to the land of Canaan, where God said to him that this is the land that I'm going to give to your offspring. Don't forget he was childless at the time. And don't forget also he was 75 years old. And God made him this promise. He said, this is the place, on this land, in this place, I'm going to begin this new work of salvation and blessing, not just to you, but to all peoples that come. But then something happens in the land to cause Abraham to doubt God's promise to him in that place. And we're in Genesis chapter 12, and we're at verse 10. Genesis 12, verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while, because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you're my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle and male and female donkeys, men servants and maidservants and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? So that I took her to be my wife. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we pray that we would be reminded of things old. We would learn things new from your word and from this story, the adventure of Abraham and his life today. So open up our ears to hear your word and open up our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Abraham is in the right place. We know that for sure because God tells him that this is the land and that this is the good land and I'm going to give it to your offspring. So he builds this altar in memory of that encounter. But then disaster strikes. In the land which God had promised, in the land in which he was meant to be in, disaster strikes. A famine comes. And it was when it talks about a famine. We have no idea what a famine is, by the way. If we go hungry for 24 hours, we're starving. But we have no idea what famine really looks like. But this was a real famine. It's a severe famine. And the word in Hebrew means burdensome. It was a burden. It was heavy. The skies had closed up. There was no rain. The riverbeds had run dry. The crops were beginning to disappear, and the cattle were getting thinner. But Abraham's in the right place. What's he going to do? We're not sure, or we're not told how long he stays in that situation, whether it's weeks or whether it's months or whether it's years. But at some time, he begins to think, I need to get away from this place. And it may be that he's been thinking and he's been listening to those around him. And they're saying to him, Abraham, you're in charge. You know what you're doing. You're the man in charge. You know, can't you see it hasn't rained? You know, it hasn't rained. And when it doesn't rain, it means that the crops don't grow. And there's nothing to feed the animals. And, you know, before you know it, Abraham, don't you know it's all going wrong? And we're all going to die. We're going to starve. And Abraham is probably well aware of all those things. But something forces him to move. We're not told that he has a conversation with God. He may have done, he may not have done. All we know is we read this. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while. But you know, that decision he makes, and it was, in some ways, it was an obvious decision. Because he would have heard that Egypt was the place to be. Egypt was prosperous. Egypt was fertile. Egypt was full of food, and there was work. He'd heard about the great cities, the architecture, the pyramids, the great architecture in the cities. He'd heard about Pharaoh, his power, his influence. You know, the lure of Egypt was very real. It kind of made sense. You know, it's not going well here. It's disastrous here. Let's go to a place where it's prosperous and where there'll be plenty. But he's not peaceful. Even as he makes this journey, even as he makes this decision to go from the place where God has called him to be, he's not peaceful. And as he travels, as he comes to Egypt, he has this conversation with his wife, which goes like this. He says, look, we're foreigners. And you are a beautiful woman. That's why I married you. He said, but, you know, you've heard of Pharaoh. He's got many wives. And when he sees you, he's going to want to take you as one of his wives. And if he thinks that I'm your husband, then he's probably going to kill me, take all the cattle or everything, and then you're going to be taken. You know, I don't want to alarm you, dear, but that's probably what's going to happen. So he says, but I've got a plan. Why don't you just say that? You're my sister. Why don't we just say that? Can you imagine how Sarai felt about that? So even if she looked at him a bit puzzled, he would have said, well, it's only a half lie, because, you know, we are half brother and sister. You know, we've got the same dad. And, you know, so really it's not complete lie. It's not complete deception. So she agrees. She obviously agrees. And when they get there, of course, exactly what he fears happens. She's beautiful. She may be 60 years old, but she's a stunner. She's a head turner. Ladies, if you're 60 plus, there's hope. It's not all over. It's not all over. I mean, there's plenty of Sarahs here today, isn't there? But, of course, she did live to 127. So maybe the 60 is more like a late 30s. But she's a stunner. And, of course, Pharaoh likes her, and he wants her as one of his wives. So he sends his officials to see Abram. And he says to Abram, Abram, you know, we got a deal for you, man. You know, we like your sister. Pharaoh loves your sister, and he wants to make her one of his wives. And, you know, and he puts this deal on the table. You can have sheep and cattle and camels and maidservants and men servants, all in exchange for your beautiful sister. You would imagine at that moment, surely Abraham would have just a check in his heart, in his spirit, or something in his consciousness would say, this is not right. What I'm about to do isn't right. But he says nothing. Zero. The silence is deafening. He must have agreed and said, yeah, that's great. But as he waves Sarai goodbye, what must he really been thinking? What must have she been thinking? It's a crazy situation, isn't it? He says nothing. So God has to step in. And God causes this diseases to fall upon Pharaoh's household. And of course, it probably means that Sarah was the only one who wasn't afflicted by these diseases, because it becomes apparent that she is the reason why they're all unwell. And of course, he summons Abraham and says, what have you done to me? Why did you lie to me? Why did you deceive me? And he sends him on his way. That's just one crazy story, isn't it? This is Abraham, who later becomes Abraham, the father of faith, the great man we look to when we're talking about faith. Are these the actions of a man of faith? What do we learn from this part of his adventure, his story? What do we learn about him? What do we learn about ourselves as we journey through life? Five things for you. The first is this. As we journey through the life, every one of us will face a famine. Every single one of us. Now, a famine may be a relationship issue. It may be a financial crisis. It may be sickness, illness. It may be redundancy. It could be the loss, bereavement of a loved one. It could be all kinds of different things, but I can guarantee you this, and most of us, if you haven't already experienced, not just once, maybe a few times as you journey through life, if you haven't experienced it, you will. Because famines happen in life. They're part and parcel of life. And you know, in our nature, what happens when we experience these things, the first thing we want to do is we want to go off to Egypt. We want to run away. We want to get to a safer place, a more comfortable place, a more contented place. Because we don't like pain, we don't like pressure, we don't like problems, or certainly I don't anyway. You know, and the first thing you want to do is run away. You want to get it sorted out. You want to get back to that place where there's no pain. And yet, this was an opportunity for Abram to call out to God and to test God's promise of provision in a land in famine. And yet, that time he missed it. I'm sure I've missed many of these occasions where I've run off and God's had to bring me back or do it in a different way. It's never wasted, because God never wastes it. But you know, these things happen for our growth. I know this in my heart of hearts. I know that I grow the most when I'm tested, when I'm under pressure, when I'm going through pain or disappointment. I know they're the times where I grow the most. And yet my head tells me that surely if I'm following God, doing what he wants, just like Abraham was, then surely goodness should follow me. And I shouldn't be going through any problems or any pain or any difficulties, because surely God's blessing is on me. But that's not true, is it? Some things the enemy sends us. God allows things to teach us, to train us, and to help us grow and develop in our faith in him. I've told this story before, but early on as a Christian, I learned this really quickly, to trust in God's word and his promise. When I first became a Christian, I was working for a building and plumbers merchants. And I've been a Christian just 3-4 months. And one morning I was called into the office, into the director's office. And I went in there, and the director introduced me to two blokes and then exited the door. These guys sat me down, and I very quickly found out they were policemen. And basically, they interviewed me or interrogated me for about 2 hours and then accused me of stealing thousands of pounds from the company. Every single accusation they made was false. It was totally false. And I tried to explain that, but they didn't agree with me. And at the end of it, they suspended me. The very next day, they sacked me and sent a letter around saying that I'd been sacked because I was thieving. Now, I was only a Christian a few months. And I remember being devastated and thinking, Lord, I don't get this. I'm following you now. I have done what Linda said, and I've decided to follow you. I'm giving my life to you, and I'm not involved in anything like this before. Now, you know, I was occasionally involved in things like that, not on the scale they were talking about. But, and I thought, it's totally false what they're accusing me of, and I don't get it. And I was devastated. I didn't even get out of bed for 2 days. And then my mum, who I was still living with, I was 22, and she was a strong Christian, and she got a small group praying, and she came back and she said, our small group have been praying for you, and they believe the Lord said, that you, the Lord is with you, and that he is going to deliver you, and you just need to be, you need to wait and be patient and just trust in him and wait for his deliverance, because he's going to deliver you and he's going to send you back to work. Well, you know, the first few days, it was hard to get my head around that. But after 3 days, I thought, this is crazy. You know, I might as well just believe and trust in this word. So I began to stop thinking about what I should do, whether I should go to solicitors, whether I should get other people involved. And I just said, Lord, I'm giving it to you. I'm trusting in you. And I'm going to just see what you're going to do with it. And every day I prayed and thanked God that that he was with me, he was going to deliver me, and that I was going to go back to work. And 10 days went past. And then the phone rang. And it was the director, and he said, hey, would you come in? I need to talk to you. So I thought, okay. So I went in, and he explained. He said, look, we realized you actually had nothing to do with this. And we realized we made a mistake. And we want to say, would you come back to work? Now, all my friends, most of them non-Christians at the time, because I was still a new Christian, they said, you need to sue these people. You need to sue them because they sent a letter out saying that you were a thief and you need to take them to court and get lots of money off them. And, you know, I felt the Lord say the complete opposite was that you need to forgive them and you need to be gracious to them and you need to go back to work and work even harder for them. And when they ask you why, you're to tell them because you become a Christian and that you know God's forgiveness and you forgive them and you want to work hard for them. And that's exactly what I did. And over those 2 years that I went back and worked for them, I had amazing opportunities to talk about Jesus and what he'd done in my life and why I was able just to forgive and just to get on and work even harder. And my relationship with this director went really well. It was incredible. But, you know, in that moment, I wanted to run away. I wanted just to go away. I wanted to literally just get out. I couldn't understand why God would let me go through that. And that was an early thing. I've had many others since then, even more difficult really, but that was an early lesson for me to wait and trust in God's promises for in a place of famine. Every one of us are going to experience it, and we should expect our faith to be tested. The second is, faith gives way to fear when we focus on our circumstances more than God and we make our decisions based on human reason alone. You know, often what happens is that when we find ourselves in a situation, fear comes and we get afraid. And fear is the enemy of faith. Fear stops us moving on with God. It stops us. It halts us in our tracks. Faith is enabling us to face our fears, and not just to face them, but to go above and beyond them. And yet so often what happens, we get stuck on the fear because we're focusing on the issue or the problem, and it becomes huge. And somehow the problem becomes huge and God becomes little. And you see so often that, you know, faith causes us to make decisions in panic. And often it's not just us, it's those around us telling us we need to do this, we need to do that, because they have no faith and they're afraid and they want to control things or organize things. And this is what I think happened here. Fear came in. And he wanted to escape. And yet in it, he got God's promises. You know, the word is full up with so many promises, isn't there? There's conditional ones that God says, you know, I will do this if you do that. And the specific ones to specific people, but there is many unconditional promises in his word that God says, I will look after you, I will take care of you, I will provide for you, I will lead you, I will guide you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Either they're true or they're not. And so often, instead of looking at the problems, we need to look up and look at our God, who is so much more bigger and so much more able. You know, when King David faced Goliath, all the soldiers were in fear. They'd seen this giant every single day, and every single day this giant got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger in their minds and in their hearts, and they were petrified. They couldn't do anything. David came with a totally different perspective. When he saw the giant, he thought, my goodness, this guy's huge. I can't miss him. God is with me. He's made it easy for me. And, you know, sometimes we need to change our perspective when we find ourselves in difficult situations. Also, Abraham's decision to move to Egypt was based on human reason. I mean, you know, it made sense. Don't get me wrong, it made sense. God's given us our brains and he gives, you know, logic. But it shouldn't be at the expense of trusting in God for miracles. We've got a God who does miracles. And yet so often, we don't go to him because we can kind of like work it out ourselves. And yet we miss this opportunity of God doing a miracle in our presence. The third thing that we see is that in the story is that we are all weak and sinful. Abraham, the friend of God, the father of faith. Yeah, you know, this should give us encouragement, to be honest. Does it give you encouragement? Because there's this man who God uses in an incredible way. And yeah, he is weak, just like us. He's fallen. He's broken. He's sinful. The fourth one is our decisions always affect others around us. As we journey through this life, let's not be like some people who have said to me, it doesn't matter how I live as long as I don't hurt anyone. That's nonsense. Because the way we live our life, the decisions we make, they always have an impact on those around us. The choices we make has an impact. The choice that Abraham made to go down to Egypt had an impact on his wider family, on all those who were with him, who were working for him, had a huge impact, had a massive impact on his wife, Sarai. Especially when he refused to say to Pharaoh's officials that she was his wife. When he lied, how do you think that really made Sarai feel? Ladies, if that was you, what would you feel like? What would you do? Seriously, what would you do? I mean, you know, you'd be pretty gutted, wouldn't you? I mean, maybe Abraham was happy. He got camels, he got sheep, cattle, servants. I mean, maybe he thought, actually, that's not a bad deal. She's good, but, you know. But can you imagine, as he waves a goodbye, you know, just how she must be feeling? All for a lie. You ever told a lie? Yeah, I've told many over the years. Do you know, they're not good, are they? They never make you feel good. Deception, lying, even a white lie. Even not telling the truth. You're not lying, but you're a bit economical with the truth. Over the years, I'm sure I've told many not helpful ones. But do you know, there's one in particular that sticks in my mind to this very day. It's not even that bad, but it sticks in my mind because of who I told it to. I told a lie to a really good friend once, and it's pathetic, really, what I just couldn't say. But I was in my teens, and this friend's brother, he's my best friend, and his brother was 21, and he was having a party down in Bristol where he was at university. And my friend said, come on, we'll go down there and we'll celebrate with him. We can go for the weekend and have a good time. So I said, okay, I'll see if I can get the time off work, because I worked at the weekends. And I got the time off work, but before I told my friend I got the time off work, Chelsea drew Tottenham in the cup. And I decided that I would really like to go to the game. And my friend wasn't a football fan, so I kind of felt he wouldn't understand that this was really important. So instead of telling him that I had got the weekend off, but I wasn't going to come, I told him that I had to work. And he could say, well, that's no big deal, really. I thought, because he'd be in Bristol, he's got to go Friday, he's in Bristol, the game until Saturday, he won't even be around, you know, he won't know. A few days before this weekend came up, we were out on the town, the pubs had just shut, and we were coming out of the pub, and I bumped into a load of my football friends. And I was with my friend. And they said, Poz, where are we going to meet for the game on Saturday? And my friend looked at me, and I didn't know what to say. And he said, I thought you said you got work. And I was like, it was embarrassing. And why it was so bad was because he was my friend, who actually I really loved, and he loved me. And I thought, why on earth could I not just tell him the truth? Fortunately, he forgave me. And Chelsea lost, so, you know. Nothing unusual. But our lies, why do we do it? Because we try to save favor. We try, I mean, Abraham did it because he was afraid. It was self-preservation. He didn't care about any of his servants, or he didn't care about his wife. Or maybe he did. But it didn't seem like it. It was really all about himself. And that's often what happens. We lie because we're trying to protect ourselves, or we're trying to get something for ourselves, or trying to manipulate or whatever. The fifth. And of course, our disinfected Pharaoh as well. I mean, Pharaoh was kind of almost, not quite innocent, but he was kind of like ignorant anyway. When suddenly he gets affected by Abram's lie because God has to step in. The decisions we make, they do affect others around us. We need to remember that. Fifthly, God doesn't give up on us when we fail. You know, it would have been very easy for God to have said, Abraham, you did so well leaving your home at 75 and going on this journey where you didn't know where you're going to go till I told you. And, you know, you're doing really well then. You messed it up. You messed it up. The plans I've got for mankind are really important, and I need someone I can rely on. I need someone who doesn't, you know, think about himself all the time. I need someone who's going to trust me. You know, I need someone who's going to have faith. I'm sorry, Abraham, you're off the team. I'm going to get someone else. You're finished. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. He didn't leave Abraham in that situation. He didn't leave Sarah in that situation. Because he's faithful. And he's full of grace and full of love. He is the God of the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance, the 100th chance. Praise God. And you know, maybe there's someone who's here this morning who needs to hear that. Maybe you've messed up not just once, twice, but many times. And you are feeling, Lord, you can't forgive me again. I've done it again. I've put myself in that situation again. God wants to say to you, I love you. I forgive you. It's a new day. My grace and my mercy are extended to you daily. The other thing I want to say about this is that God restores Abraham. And we see as he journeys on that Abraham, he messes up again on a number of occasions. We'll see that. But also we'll see that he learns to trust God in incredible ways and even greater ways. He restores him. And the final thing I want to say is this, that as God's people, if we're going to love God and we're going to live generously, if that's our new vision at this season, then one of the things we need to do is to learn to forgive. And we need to learn to restore. We learn to move on. We need to learn to release people into the freedom of God's forgiveness. And we learn not keep them there because they messed up, that we forgive them, but actually we won't trust them ever again. We need to learn to release them and to restore them into the plans and the promises that God has got for them. Because if God hadn't done that with Abraham, then maybe the blessing wouldn't have come down. The plan he had for the nations, of course he would have worked out. But sometimes I feel that we're so hard and we're so harsh when people mess up. Do you know, we are so much more harsher than God. People are afraid of God judging them. You know, you hear that, they're afraid. I had a friend who, you know, when I hadn't met him for years, and his lifestyle was very different. You know, we grew up together. His lifestyle was very different. He'd made lots of money in different ways. And when I met him after about 20 years, he said he was afraid because he thought maybe God would strike him down because of the things he'd been involved in. And I said to him, "You're joking." I said, "You know, I come as a messenger of love and peace. It's the opposite. Instead of judgment, I speak grace and freedom and life." But you know, as Christians, we can be so judgmental and we can be so unforgiving. You know, I know that every church has a history, and this church has a history. And there have been things that have happened in this place and will continue to happen, you know, in the years to come, because we're not perfect and we fail. But there are certain things that have happened that people still hold on to even till today. That they refuse to let people actually find freedom and peace and restoration in God. I'm so grateful that when I stand before God, he's the one who judges me, not man. Because he's so much more gracious. So in the coming days, if we're going to love God and live generously, then let's exercise this gift of forgiveness and of grace. And let's support and encourage and restore one another and encourage one another to follow Christ. Abraham's an incredible guy, but he was weak just like us. We're going to continue to learn many things about him over the next several weeks. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this man's life. Lord, we thank you that's documented for us. Not just all the good bits. Not all just the bits where he's done so well and demonstrates his faith. But Lord, all the horrible bits, the rubbish bits, all the weakness, the humanness, the fallenness, the sinfulness is recorded for us too. And Lord, we pray that we would learn from the lives of these saints. And Lord, I just want to pray for any today who feel like they're in a famine right now, that they're in a place where it's the wilderness, where they feel alone, they feel deserted, they feel afraid. Lord, I pray, Lord, that they would know your presence, that they would call out to you. Lord, instead of having that desire to want to run away, Lord, that they would run to you. And Lord, that they would find peace and love and comfort and strength and encouragement in your arms. Lord, I pray for those today who feel just overwhelmed about the situations they're in, Lord, that you would help them to lift their eyes, that you would help them to see you. You would open up their eyes of their heart to see you, to trust in you again. And Lord, that you'd release miracles. Lord, I pray that even this week you'd release miracles. Lord, we'd have testimonies of miracles taking place. because people have put their faith and trust in you. Where others have maybe said it's impossible, Lord, we pray that you'd release miracles. And Lord, we pray too, Lord, that you'd help us to live how you want us to live us, rightly, godly. Lord, that the decisions we make would be ones that honour you, and that we would do good to those around us. Father, we pray that we would be able to live lives that bless others around us, that we would speak words of life and blessing to those we meet, that we would be a blessing to those we meet. Father, that our witness would be good, it would be strong. And Father, I pray for those two again this morning who feel that they failed, who feel that they've messed up again and again and again, and feel that surely God has finished with them. He can't forgive them, he can't restore them, he can't use them anymore. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would pour out your grace and you administer your love. And that they would know the love of the Father, who's a good, good Father, and has the good things for us. Lord, I just pray these things in your precious name for each and every person here today. Thank you for your faithfulness to each one. Amen.